Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
We have a responsive call to worship this morning, so if you would turn with me to number 753 in the back of your hymnal there, number 753, God's Word, we can read it responsively. I'll begin with a light print, and if you'd join me on the bold print. How can a youth remain pure? By behaving as your word prescribes. I have sought you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have treasured your promises in my heart, since I have no wish to sin against you. How blessed are you, Yahweh! Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have repeated them, with all these rulings from your own mouth. In thy way of decrees lies my joy, a joy beyond all wealth. I mean to meditate on your precepts and to concentrate on your paths. I find my delight in your statutes. I do not forget your word. Open my eyes. I shall concentrate on the marvels of your law. Now your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As your word unfolds, it gives light, and the simple understand. Faithfulness is the essence of your word. Your righteous rulings hold good forever. Universal peace for those who love your law. No stumbling blocks for them.
It's a privilege for us to seek the Lord in prayer, and there might be some among us who might want to come up front and kneel with me. Please do so at this time. And as far as possible, let's all kneel down as we seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have made it possible for us to be here this morning. It's never because of us, O God, and we never seem to realize that. It's all about you. You're the one who's made it possible for even for us to get out of bed and to drive here and to gather here, O God, in this thine house. It's such a privilege, O God, for us to be here together, knowing too well, O God, that we are in your presence. The one thing that's truly humbling, O God, is when we think about how perfect you are and how imperfect we are. We are so humbled, O God, and we ask that you may forgive us our sins, O God, and search our hearts. And we pray that you may cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There might be sins, O God, that we've committed unknowingly. We pray that you may wash those sins away from us. And Father, it's this time that we want to seek presence, strength from you. There are some among us, O God, that we've erred and wronged, and we pray that you may give us strength, O God, to go to them and seek forgiveness. But at the same time, there are some among us who've erred against us. We pray that, O God, you may give us the grace that only you can give, that we may find it right to forgive. We ask, O God, this morning that you may help us just look up to thee, O God, and just give thee honor and praise and glorify your name, and, O God, and just worship thee, because you are the only one who's worthy of worship. This morning, Father, we want to ask the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, that he may be among us, O God, that we may have a true spiritual experience with you, that we may renew that friendship, O God, that we continually claim with Jesus. That, dear Father, he may walk with us here on out. Dear Father, that he may walk by our side. And Father, may the Holy Spirit be here even as you speak through Robert. That, dear Father, you may speak to each one of us individually and collectively as a church family. We know, Father, sometimes we hear, but we never listen. And this morning, O God, we pray that it may be a turning point in our lives. We ask, O God, that you may bless those who may not be here for one reason or another because of the many challenges here on earth, that you may watch over them, O God, and be with them wherever they are. There are many among us who have made it here but are not well, either physically or they are burdened because of the burdens of this world. They are worried and concerned. Father, may you lift those burdens off them and help them, O God, not to worry, but to leave those burdens at the cross, because only you can carry them for us. We ask, O God, that you may help us to recognize that it's all about you again. And as we leave this place, as we continue to rest on this high holy day, may we realize, O God, that it is about your will that should be done. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. Our scripture reading for today is taken from Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word.
I want to thank everyone for their parts in the program this morning. The song that Kathy played, the song that Drew sang, the children's story that Marianne presented, all have their connection to the message this morning. And so if we left here, we're not going to, but if we left here at this point, well, we'd have much of the message that I hope to share with you today. There's a black and white gull-like bird known as the black skimmer. They're black on top and white underneath with red legs, short red webbed feet. They're only about 18 inches long, but they have almost, an adult male has almost a 4-foot wingspan, and they only weigh about 3/4 of a pound. But if you saw this bird, probably the most notable thing you would know, in adult bird at least, is its lower bill extends beyond the upper one. So it has a long lower jaw, if you will. It uses its beak to get food. When it gets hungry, it skims along the water. I have a picture from the internet where it looks very graceful, with its bill dragging just on top of the still water. And when it feels a small fish, snap, it has its meal. These black skimmers are widely distributed, particularly in South America and on the Atlantic Ocean, down in Texas. And if you look in the internet, I see they're listed. There's like 7 categories for stages of conservation for creatures, and this one has the most lowest concern. It says least concern. It's classified in the least concern as far as extinction goes. So there's a lot of them. James and Priscilla Tucker tell a story about some black skimmers that decided to set up a home on a parking lot of a large chemical plant in Texas. The lot was covered with crushed seashells. And apparently the skimmers thought this was a beach, and they established a colony there. Years went by, and the company started running national ads showing how the skimmers could live in the midst of smoke and smells of a large chemical company. Then one day an executive decided to have the shells grated off The lot produced a nice stand of goose grass. The skimmers went elsewhere, and the company was in for some bad publicity for not continuing to take care of the black skimmers. Subsequently, the board of managers ordered that the lot be returned to the proper condition for skimmers. It was done, but the skimmers would not return. So they hired a wildlife expert. His technique was simple. He had a pair of plastic models made to look exactly like the skimmers. He placed the decoys on the new shells and waited. His plan worked. When real skimmers saw what appeared to be a pair of their own sitting on the lot, they stopped by for a visit. Soon the lot again was covered with nesting skimmers. Additional experiments with the decoys showed that that if the decoys were facing in a certain direction, arriving birds would position themselves to face in the same direction, even when that would be facing into the wind, something the normal skimmers would not do naturally. When they wanted the skimmers to start nesting, they'd place them, the decoys, off to themselves and very close together. The next day, all the skimmers began their nesting rituals. This colony of birds was being controlled not by fact, but by fantasy. Now, what about us? Are we controlled by reality or imagination? Are we controlled by a supposition based on no real solid evidence or truth? Are we controlled by fact or fantasy? Shall we pray? Our Father God in heaven, we pause a moment before we continue this discourse, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us. Guide in the words that are said, the expressions that are made. Correct the errors that may be made. And may we leave here today, Father, gaining a blessing that we've come seeking. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this world, we have the real and the unreal. We have the right way and we have the wrong way. We have truth and error, fact and fantasy. And of course, what we want is truth, don't we? We don't want to be following a decoy or be misled by something that appears good, but underneath are lies. On a sign over a building complex entrance were these words: "There is a path to freedom. Its milestones are obedience, industry, honesty, cleanliness, sobriety, sacrifice, discipline, and love of one's fatherland." This was from a sign on the roof of the service building for processing World War II prisoners at Dachau camp. In the Bible, David declared in Psalms, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." And God wants us to have truth, as David subsequently also said in Psalms 51. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." If we're going to talk about truth, we have to talk about Jesus. John wrote that Jesus was full of grace and truth. John 1:14. That's a good combination, grace and truth. Jesus himself declared again in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Maybe we could separate Sears and Roebuck. People remember Sears and Roebuck? Maybe we could separate Lewis and Clark, going back further. but we cannot separate Jesus and truth. Jesus doesn't say merely that he speaks the truth, but he is the truth. Every ray of light and truth that has come to this world has come through Jesus. Every ray of light and truth that has come to this world has come through Jesus. The Bible teaches us that truth does things for us. For example, in John 8:32, it says, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Truth is important and really comforting. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And in John again, in 14:17, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And yet, sometimes there's a lack of interest in truth. It is possible to hold treasure in your hand, but be ignorant of it and go for the wrappings instead. I appreciated Marianne's illustration of the apparent apple. The proximity to truth and distance from it is worth its worth is all too common. Truly, people oftentimes are willing to hold the dust and let the gold go free. It's our privilege to rejoice in truth as it is in Jesus. John 2:21 says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." No lie is of the truth. While it is true that no lie is of the truth, it's also true that many lies contain some truth. Because of this fact, those who are interested in knowing the truth must be careful what they accept as true. That it's indeed true. And if our Christian message is not to be contaminated, we must be careful what we say is true. The fact that we believe something to be true when it is not true is not so much the case, the issue here. But if we assert something is true and it turns out to be false, our Christian witness can be wounded and give the devil ammunition to bring into question the accuracy of our other Christian assertions. We need to be sure what we speak or assert as truth. I'm reminded of my early working years, driving back and forth to work, hearing daily news items as I traveled to and from work. One news item I picked up on was concern about climate change. And I wondered what our world's prospects would be as I heard more and more dire projections for our globe. This was the mid-70s. And the concern then was that we were headed for a global ice age. But nowadays, in my children's working years, the same news outlets are raising concerns and trying to make laws to avert the dire projections for global warming. If I'd have been a better student of history and the media and science reporting over the decades, I might have been slower to be seriously concerned about these projections. For example, in the New York Times, a worldwide source of news for over a century, had global cooling concerns as far back as 1895. And this idea still was reported in 1924. When it relayed a famous scientist's warning signs of a new age. Then in 1933, the same news outlet issued its switch to America is in the longest warming spell since 1776. Then in 1975, it switched again and reported a major cooling widely considered to be inevitable. Those are the years I can remember driving back and forth to work and hearing these assertions. Now, in our current years, we have switched again back to the global warming. I have my questions about most assertions about disastrous projections of temperature trends. However, I do believe this world will ultimately be destroyed by fire and then restored by God for us, the redeemed. I wonder how many last day speakers have used assertions of global weather changes, declaring as fact things that subsequently were brought into question. A year ago this month, the United Nations, who published much data and reflected much concern about global warming in the recent decades, acknowledged flaws in its reports and growing public skepticism toward the theory of man-made global warming. So the United Nations, who is promoting global warming by their reporting, hired an independent review panel in March of last year to audit its climate science arm. The group found plenty of problems. Where did lies come from? John 8:44 tells us, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One definition of truth I've seen in the commentary says, is that which corresponds to reality. That which corresponds to reality. It's a fact that most forms of entertainment today do not conform to reality. They're nothing more than a means of getting away from reality, getting away from truth. If, for example, if you go to a movie theater today almost all the time, what do people see there? Something that is real or something that is not real? The typical movie shown in our theaters, not just today, but through the years, and I've seen my share of them, seeks to manipulate the viewers' minds in a variety of ways. Humor often degrades men or women. It often mocks or distorts religion in some fashion. Oftentimes, they develop a plot which causes one to feel that in this instance, this sin is okay. Or might go so far as to promote sin as a preferred choice for lifestyle. Another aspect of the entertainment of today, our emotions are played with. Our feelings are played with. We take the viewer through a range of feelings which are founded only on the fantasy line being played out. So it can cause us to go high, it can cause us to go low, can have all sorts of things, just give us a roller coaster ride. It can intoxicate the viewers and desensitize us to the awfulness of sin. It is something that's made up, and yet the Bible says that no lie is of the truth. It is an effort to get away from it all for a while. Another area, of course, one of the most popular ways to escape truth or escape reality today is through the use of alcohol. or some other substance that people can put in their mouth to affect the way their brain thinks. People are feeling bad can feel good. It is an effort, again, of not dealing with or not feeling with facing reality. But when the mind-altering effect is gone, the dishes are still right there in the sink. Now, in contrast to all that we have for example, we have nature, which is literally constantly speaking to our senses about the love of God. Psalm says, "The heavens which declare the glory of God, and the firmament that shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speak. Night unto night they show knowledge. There is no speech and there is no language in which their voice is not heard." And of course we have the Sabbath day in which we can go out into nature and observe these things about God. In the Bible we have stories, life stories of men and women who have served God, who have overcome a warped character. Another area in which the devil has decoys to keep us from the truth is in the truth as it is in Jesus, is in the reading of fiction or the reading of novels. Joseph Conrad was a Polish-born novel writer. His books are still in demand today, some 75 years after his death. I'd like you to notice what Joseph Conrad said at the end of his life. He said, "It is a fool's business to write fiction for a living. It is indeed. It is strange. The unreality of it seems to enter one's real life, penetrates the bones, make the very heartbeats pulsate illusions into the arteries. One's will becomes the slave of hallucinations, a strange state, a kind of fiery trial of untruthfulness. And one goes through it with an exaltation as false as all the rest of it. One goes through it, and there's nothing to show at the end. Nothing, nothing, nothing. What a life. Have all that pursuit for so many years and characterize his work in those terms. Thank God that we can live a life seeking truth. But today we don't have to read a book in order to follow a novel, do we? All we have to do is sit on our comfortable couch. But the Bible says those who possess love rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Today there are prestigious people, leaders, professors, preachers, past and present, who do not firmly hold to some of our foundation beliefs. Literal Creation Week, the global flood, size of the Exodus. In other words, questioning the integrity of our Bible. In other words, the writers of our Bible themselves were mistaken. Moses was mistaken when he wrote about creation in six literal days. We need to know truth. We need to know fact, not fantasy. The second commandment forbids worship of images. We feel secure in our culture, but though we may not build metal images to worship or stone images to worship, we can build a false mental idea of God and worship him. We need the truth. We truly need Jesus, don't we? The source of all truth. So people, choose truth. Choose truth in what you allow yourself to see. People, choose truth in what you allow yourself to hear. people choose truth in what you allow yourself to say. In your music, choose truth. In your reading, choose truth. In your thinking, choose truth. Our Bible admonishes us in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, speaks to those who perish, of those who perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We need to love truth, don't we? And if we learn to love truth here in this world, the Lord has an eternity for us. So, let us live truth. Let us think truth. Let us speak truth. Let us taste truth, smell truth, and finally let us love truth. Let it be said for of us what David said, I have chosen the way of truth. Should we bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we serve a God of truth. We're thankful that we have Jesus to lead us and the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. Help us, Father, to always recognize the source of truth, not from ourselves, but from Jesus. And lead us, Father, each day into truth. Forgive us where we willingly accept and choose the wrong ways. Go with us now, we pray, and be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.